Well, thank you for being here today. My name is Rick Dieter. I think I know many of you, and if I haven't met you yet, I look forward to doing that again. Don't worry, Pastor David is doing great. He's in the building somewhere, I'm sure. It's my turn to be up here today, and I'm happy to be here, happy that you guys are here as well. Today, we are going to continue in our sermon series on the vision and values of Anchor Way Church. What does this church hold as special, as important, and how do we put those things into practice? And today we come to the topic of gospel-centered stewardship. Gospel-centered stewardship. What does that mean? Well, the gospel is the good news about Jesus, right? He came, he died, he rose again. He paid the price for our sins. He gives us his life so that we can walk in righteousness in a newness of life. That's the gospel. Centered means focused. So we want to be centered and we want to be focused on the gospel. And how does that apply to our stewardship? What does stewardship mean? It simply means to be taking care of something. And today we're going to talk about what it means for us to take care of our three T's. We're going to have some alliteration today. They say all the good preachers use alliteration, and I'm going to try it out, too, for myself. The three T's, what are they? It's our time, our talent, and our treasure. How are we stewards of our time and our talent and our treasure? To get us thinking about this a little bit, I want to ask you to remember last month. It wasn't that long ago. It's just a day ago. Remember January. How did you spend your time in January? Did you feel like me? You probably didn't have enough time. But how did you spend your time in January? What kind of things were you involved with? What kind of things did you do? How did you practice your talents during the month of January? We all have different skills, different giftings. How did you use your talents during the month of January? How did you use your education, your expertise? How did you spend your treasure in the month of January? When I'm talking about treasure, I'm talking about the physical things that you and I have. What did you do with your treasure during the month of January? Billy Graham is very famously attributed to this quote. He said, "Give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook, and I will tell you where their heart is." Now, I know all the young people in the room just said, "What's a checkbook?" Maybe we could update his quote a little bit. Give me 5 minutes with your online banking, and Billy Graham would be able to tell where our heart is. What's important to us? How are we spending our talents, our treasure? So we're going to look at how we spend our three T's. Do we use them for the promotion of the gospel? Do we use them to meet the needs of others? Here's the big idea for the day. I want you guys to get this. This is what we're shooting for. I want you to understand that we know that the generous grace of God in Christ reshapes our approach to generosity. The generous grace of God in Christ reshapes our approach to generosity. This passage that we just read was written by Paul, and he wrote it to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a town in the southern part of Greece, and at the time that Paul wrote this, Corinth was a very wealthy town. They were involved with a lot of people coming and going, a lot of business going on, and they had a lot of wealth. You may have noticed that Paul mentioned a church in Macedonia and what they were doing. And Macedonia was also part of Greece, but it was on the opposite side. It was on the northern side. And Macedonia was in the midst of deep poverty and deep conflict. They were occupied by the Romans, and the Romans had basically plundered them, taken everything that they thought was of value, and left the people behind. So the church in Macedonia was in a stark contrast, a very different position than the church in Corinth was at this time. And Paul points out, he uses the Macedonians as an example for you and I to imitate, for the Corinth church to imitate. And he doesn't do it to build up or to puff up the church in Macedonia. Sometimes when we compare one to the other, if I compare myself to you, sadly, it's often because I want to promote myself, show how I'm better. Paul's not doing that to make the Macedonians out of pride be built up or puffed up. He simply uses the Macedonians as a good example for you and I to follow when it comes to generosity. We're going to see here today that there's application for you and I as individuals, and there's application for us as a church body. How do we practice this? I have 5 points I would like to go over today. We're going to spend about 20 minutes on each point. Thank you for laughing, because that was a very bad joke. Some of you were doing the math, like, oh gosh, that would not be good. I promise you, we'll be out of here in plenty of time for lunch. But we're going to look at 5 points of what Paul is teaching us here when it comes to practicing gospel-centered stewardship. How does this apply to our life? How do we put this into practice? Point number one, and we're starting off with the most important point of the day. Paul tells us in verse 5 to give yourself first to the Lord. Give yourself first to the Lord. That's the most important point that Paul makes here today. This is foundational to generosity, to gospel-centered stewardship. He says, give themselves first. And he's talking about two things here. He's talking about priority, and he's talking about process. Process is the order of things, right? The order that we do the things. Sometimes we do things in a very specific order. Sometimes there's no reason to the order that we do it. Yesterday, I had the joy of breaking some cookies at the house. And the first thing I did was get the butter out of the refrigerator. The second thing I did was get the eggs out of the refrigerator. It really didn't matter which order I did it. I just happened to do one or the other first. But Paul here is talking about how the Macedonians put Christ first, not only in order, but in priority. Jesus was their focus. Jesus was their purpose. Jesus was the reason they did everything that they said and everything that they did. Their giving was an expression, just one expression, but it was an expression of their devotion to Christ. See, we can give of ourselves to the Lord. We need to give of ourselves to the Lord first before we begin to give him of our time and our talent and our treasure. We must make him the first priority in our life. If I'm not giving of myself first to the Lord, everything else that I'm giving afterwards is probably going to be out of sync or out of touch with what God wants me to do. First, give of yourself to the Lord. And as we do that, everything else will begin to naturally fall into place behind. There was a gentleman who lived long ago. His name is William Booth. Perhaps you've heard of him. He was an English Methodist minister, and in 1865, he started the Salvation Army. And he was once asked a very important, very poignant question. I don't know who asked him, but somebody asked him, he says, how do you explain, Mr. Booth, how do you explain your peculiar usefulness that God has made of you in the founding and the framing of the Salvation Army? And he responded without any pride. He said this, Jesus Christ has all of me. That is making Christ, that is making Jesus the first priority, giving of ourselves first to the Lord. None of us can get beyond the starting block of generosity if we haven't first given ourselves to the Lord. Second thing for us to consider today is that everything that you and I have is a gracious gift from God. Everything that you and I have is by God's grace. Perhaps you noticed the word grace appears 4 times in the 9 verses that we read earlier this morning. It's a big deal. What does grace mean? A simple definition for grace might be something like God's unmerited favor towards us. God's goodness towards us, but it's unmerited in the sense that I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. God is good because God is good. It's a great thing for us to have. Everything that I have is a gift from God. The 3 T's, my time, my talent, and my treasure, has all been given to me by the Lord. James, in chapter 1, he tells us, this is verses 16 and 17, he reminds us of the truth. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or no shadow due to change. Sometimes I like to take credit for what I have, right? It's kind of natural for us to do that. But in all honesty, every good thing that I have comes directly from the Lord. Recall in that passage, the order that we read a couple minutes ago, and notice that the first thing that Paul talked about wasn't the need. He was talking to them about collecting funds for Titus for missionary work. The first thing that he mentions is not Titus collecting funds, but he mentions and reminds us of the goodness and the grace of God. That's what it all begins with. It all begins with God's goodness and God's grace. God is a giving God. He is a generous God, and he has given us everything that we need, and every good thing comes from him. Third point I'd like for us to consider today is that generous stewardship is often costly. Generosity is often costly. In verse 2, we are told that the Macedonian church, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. The Macedonians were in the middle of a mess, right? They were in severe affliction. It had gotten to the point that they were experiencing severe poverty. They were not the church that just happened to have a large pile of cash sitting over here and somebody scratched their head and said, what should we do with this, right? They were in severe affliction. They weren't hanging out down at the beach one day saying, hey, you want to go fishing? You want to go race our camels? Maybe we should just go give some money away. That was not the place where these guys found themselves. They were in a tight spot and they were choosing to be generous. Verse 3 tells us that they gave beyond their ability. What does that mean? Is Paul telling you and I to be reckless in our generosity to the point that it might adversely affect other areas of our life? Alistair Begg has a very interesting thought on this. I appreciate it as I heard him say this. Here's what he says he thinks Paul is talking about here. He says, this is the notion of the Church of Macedonia being willing to forgo a legitimate want in order that they might be able to supply a legitimate need. Do you guys get that? Being willing to forgo something that you want in order to be able to supply a legitimate need. Let me use a silly example here. All of you guys, if you've been here for a while, you've probably noticed that we have a bowl of mints in the foyer. If those mints happen to be missing one day, without fail, I hear from about 10 or 12 people who are a little upset. Where did the mints go? Some of you are thinking, oh, those silly kids, they don't need their candy. But it's not the kids who are upset. It's you guys who are upset if the mints are missing. I am hopeful that we are the kind of church, we're the kind of people that would be willing to forgo a mint if it meant us being able to meet somebody else's legitimate need. Don't worry, the mints are staying. I'm just trying to use that as an example. That would you and I be willing, could there be some cost to our generosity? I'm willing to set something aside. I'm willing to delay some gratification if I know I can use those resources to meet somebody else's needs. Am I willing to tighten my own belt, as it were, to help somebody else not to feel the pinch or the squeeze themselves? We're also told there in verse 3 that they gave beyond their means, and it was of their own accord. Let me remind you of a story I'm sure you've probably read or certainly have heard if you've been in church for very long. It comes from Luke chapter 21. And it's a true story. This is an event that Jesus and his disciples witnessed themselves with their own eyes. Church was getting started. The temple was getting ready to hold their services, and there were groups of people going in, and there was a group of very wealthy people who went in, and they put their offering in the offering box. And they were followed by a widow who went in and put just only 2 pennies in the offering box. Now, we might be thinking from our perspective, what is the temple? What are they going to think is the most helpful of the offering? These large sums that were given or just the 2 pennies? But Jesus had a different perspective on it because he knew that the widow gave out of her poverty, out of her need, she gave everything that she could. He says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Her two pennies were more valuable than anything else anyone else had given that day. She gave knowing that God would take care of her. She gave knowing that she was honoring the Lord by her generosity and giving from her poverty, as it were. Now, I'm not asking you and I to be reckless. I'm not asking the church to be reckless in our giving, but I am asking you and I to consider, is there a cost to my generosity? Or do I simply just give if I have something left over, and then I will do it? Is there a cost to our generosity? Verse 2, we're giving a description of the Macedonian church. They were in the middle of severe affliction. They were experiencing deep poverty. But there's a very odd phrase in between. It says that they gave from an abundance of joy. Now, I don't know about you, but the times that I've experienced tightness in my life, I usually don't respond with abundant joy. Right, I often have worry and anxiety, perhaps even anger. But these guys were so confident that God was going to provide, even though they're in the midst of poverty, they knew they were joyful, they were happy to give, and happy to participate. Did you catch that part that we read earlier? They were begging to participate. How many of us have that kind of attitude? We're so eager and so anxious, or not anxious, but excited to participate in generosity. How could the Macedonians practice this? Here's some more alliteration for you guys. We had the three T's, now you're going to get the three G's. Grace, gratitude, and generosity. Grace, gratitude, and generosity. The Macedonian church had experienced God's goodness, God's grace. They responded with gratitude, they were grateful, and they practiced their worship through generosity. They said, we're going to support those that we can in ways that we can. We receive God's grace, we express our gratitude, and we worship Him with our generosity. So the first point was, give yourself to the Lord first. Everything that you and I have is a gracious gift from God above. Generous stewardship is often costly. Point 4 is, generosity shows that our love is genuine. Generosity shows genuine love. Verse 7, Paul says this, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul commends the Corinthians for doing 4 things really well. He commends them for their faith. They loved the Lord. They were growing in their faith. He commends them for their speech. They were talking about good things. They were honoring God with their lips. One commentator that I read thinks that this is Paul's way of saying that they were supporting and upholding and promoting good, sound doctrine. Their speech was worthy. They were growing in their knowledge. They knew about the Lord and they wanted to know more. They excelled in their earnestness. That means that they took seriously. They were excited. They were passionate about their faith in the things of God. Paul says, you guys are doing these 4 things great, and I want you to add a 5th thing to the list. Excel in your generosity. In verse 8, Paul says, this is not a command. See, generosity is not a have to. It's a get to. It's not something we have to do, but it is something that we get to do. We get to be generous. Think about this for a second. Imagine you saw a child, a young boy, holding a plate of cookies. And he comes up to you holding this plate of cookies, and in his small little voice, he asks you, would you like a cookie? 2 things would go through my mind first. What germs does this kid have? And yes, I most definitely want a cookie, right? So we take a cookie as he hands up. We appreciate his unprompted generosity. Now imagine the same story, but told a little bit differently. We see the same boy, and he's holding a plate of cookies, but his mother is beside him saying, give him a cookie. I told you, give him a cookie. Go on, go on, go on. And the boy holds up the plate and mumbles something about, would you want a cookie? Which boy is being generous? Which child is being generous? The one of his own choice who is offering the blessings that he has, a plate of cookies? Or the one who's giving his cookies away, but only because his mother told him? That's what it means for you and I to not have to give under compulsion. I'm hoping we have the attitude that we give because we can, and we give because we want to, not because we simply have to. Unnecessary generosity shows our love for God and our love for our neighbors. And generous stewardship is an act of worship. It's an act of kindness. And what I mean by that is I could talk all day long about doing good things, but until I act and do it, I haven't really accomplished that. Love that is genuine is also love that acts, love that responds. Fifth and final point for the day. You and I should look to Christ to see the greatest example of generosity. We look to Christ to see the greatest example of generosity. The Macedonians are a great example, a good example. But Christ isn't even better. He is the greatest example of generosity. Verse 9, Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake, or your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. We see that word grace there again. It's attributed to Christ. Christ is gracious to us. He was rich, and he became poor. Christ was not required to humble himself. He didn't have to do that. He did that of his own choice. Why did he do this? Perhaps for the fame, to get some name for himself? No, nothing at all like that. He gave of himself for our sake. That's the reason God, that's the reason Christ came here, was for our sake. We're told that Christ became poor so that you and I can become rich. Now, this is not prosperity theology here, but this is reality. Christ gave everything for us so that you and I can have our sins forgiven, be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live as he wants, to live as he directs, to have newness, to have fullness of life. Christ became poor so that you and I became rich. You and I can do the same in sharing generosity with others. As we get ready to wrap up here today, I want to give you guys some homework, and this is a take-home test. I'm letting it be a take-home test not so that you can cheat, but so that you can be honest with yourself and that you can spend some time with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, I want you guys to take this test, but I have zero interest in grading this test, so don't share it with me, right? This is between you and the Lord. But this test has four questions I want you to consider. Spend some time, whether it's later this afternoon or some time this week. Ask yourself these four questions and grade yourself on this. First question is this. Am I giving myself first to the Lord? Am I giving myself first to the Lord? Am I a good steward, or do I give my three T's, my time, my talent, and my treasure, in response to God's grace? Am I generous in response to God's grace? Am I using my three T's to practice the three G's? Grace, gratitude, and generosity. Third question is there a cost to my generosity? Last question is, am I giving under compulsion? Am I giving because I think I have to, or am I giving, am I generous because I get to and I want to be generous? How am I practicing that? That's the test. I think there's some big questions there. I encourage you guys to spend some serious introspection thought as to how you're doing that. Take it home, think about this. Again, you're not held accountable to me. This is between you and the Lord and how you would like to put this into practice. So you and I as individuals, together we as a church have opportunities to practice generosity. I want that to be our attitude. I'm willing, I am able to help as much as I can. When I see a need, can I help others? Would I be willing, as it were, to forgo a mint if I knew it would be a blessing to somebody else in some other way? Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace, for your generosity to us. Thank you for meeting every need that we have. Lord, we are grateful and we acknowledge that we are probably short on our gratitude in the sense that we don't know everything you have indeed given us. But we are grateful for that. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of how we can be generous towards others with our time and our talent and our treasure, not hoarding it for ourselves, but using it to further the gospel, further your work here in the kingdom. And Lord, we thank you for the ability that you give us to be able to do that. We pray this in your name. Amen.